Well, we're going to continue our series in New Year, New You. And we're only in the second week of this new year. And you know, when we change, it's always in small things. Small things make the big difference. When you try to approach life, like, I got all this stuff I got to deal with, you run away from that. How many have ever done that? Said, we got to change everything. Yeah, and how many know that we don't change nothing when we say we got to change everything? Because we don't. But if we take it one little piece at a time. That's why Scripture tells us, and we talked about it last week, live one day at a time. Live in today. And then tonight, so you can watch that or listen to it if you weren't here, but here's what we're going to talk about today is thoughts. You only have to deal with one thought at a time. Because how many of us realize that when I'm thinking of the thoughts I have, there's a gazillion of them. And they're all over the place. It's like 6,000 different colored tennis balls coming at you, and you're trying to pick out the green one. And bottom line is this. You only have to deal with one thought at a time. And if I take that thought under control and I think what is true, I can change how I operate. You know, if you learn to manage your thoughts, you learn to manage your life. If your thoughts manage you, they will manage your life. And it will manifest, because the way you live clearly manifests what you think about. It tells us in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm doing the King James, because that's got a cool ring to it on that verse. For as you think in your heart, heart and mind oftentimes are used in the same way in the Scripture. It's the deep part of you. That part of you that gauges the world and makes decisions on the world and deals with the things of the world that actually will influence and control the way you walk out your life in the world. Do you know that your thoughts are words? It's self-talk. Some of us cannot be alone. How many, you know, you don't need to raise your hand. Yeah, I'm such a mess, I can't be alone. Thank you. Hope everybody saw that. But why can't some of us be alone? Because our thoughts are dangerous to us. We're not good company to ourselves. We're a problem to ourselves. It's because our thought life. It can be a good friend, or it can be your worst enemy. Thoughts are a big deal. You ever wonder why diets generally don't work? Yes. Because the way we think about food doesn't change. What we're trying to do is deny behavior or incorporate behavior. Like Teresa used to love bran muffins. I don't like bran muffins. Why? They don't taste good. But Joel, they're good for you. No, my thought says this. I like food that tastes good to me. See, if you look at food as comfort, it's a comfort to me. Then dieting to you becomes an act of treachery. Because it's not going to be comfortable to you to not eat when you're feeling uncomfortable. You have to change the way you think about a subject, an issue, any subject, any issue, in order for your behavior to change. Listen, the mind is where we decide what we believe. Whatever thoughts I think are true, those thoughts are the one I will believe. And those thoughts will influence how I act. Whatever I think is true, even if it's a lie. How many people have done things that they know is a lie, but they continue to do it because they hope there's some truth in there, just one more. It'll work this time. One more time won't change nothing. Knowing that that's a lie. See, you can be tricked in your thinking. In Jeremiah 17:9, it tells us this, that the heart is deceitful above all things. You know your heart can trick you? above all things. It's better at tricking you than people, than things and situations and circumstances. Your heart can mess with you. And it says this, not only can it trick us, it's deceptive, it's beyond cure. You will never get to the place of saying, every thought I think is dead on. That's one of the reasons some of us aren't teachable. We hear some other person's thought and go, nah, my thought's dead on. Yeah, but your thought's not working in any area of your life. Well, that's beside the point. I will defend it. Because my heart tells me I can't be wrong. Anybody ever have? It's weird when everybody goes, can we close in prayer now? You mean it's not the devil? Yeah, no, it's you. He's around and he's about, you know, he's into stuff, but your head's good enough to trash your life. He says this, it's beyond cure. Who can understand it? Who can stand under it all the time? We can't. That's why sometimes we want to just shut our heads up. How many people toss and turn at night because you can't shut the thing up? So, Jesus said this in John 8:33. He said to the Jews who had believed him, if you hold to my teaching. So one, he says, if you believe I'm the teacher, I'm the master, because he calls himself that, I'm Lord, I'm in charge, and I know. If you believe that and you hold on to what I say, he says, then hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. It's connects. We really are connected. And then he says this, then you will know the truth. Then you will know the truth. So it's another one of those if-then statements in Scripture. If you do this, then you get it. One of the problems we have in our thinking is we want it to be certain. We want to be certain. Before we do it, I'd like to do this thing, but I need to be certain how it's going to turn out. And that, for a lot of us, that's why we hold back when God wants to do something in our lives, because we're not certain how it is. But we say he's the Lord and he knows what's going on, but in reality, I don't really trust that. It's just in us. We have this desire to know. And some of us have this desire, this thought process. When something goes wrong, I am being punished. I'm not sure what it is I did wrong. But I'm being punished for something. Now I got to figure out what it is I did wrong. Because I'm being punished. And then the opposite is true. If something goes well for you, I'm being rewarded. And now I got to figure out how to keep doing this. What is it that I'm being rewarded? I'm not sure. But I got to find out what it is so I can keep doing it, so I can keep getting the reward. And then we project that onto God. Because if God does something, because tell you what, this life is uncertain, isn't it? It goes against it. We want it to work out. I'd like to marry her, but I'm not certain it'll work out. What's the guarantee? It may not. Now what are you going to do? Well, I'd like to change jobs, but I'm not certain how it'll work out. You're never going to be certain. Life is uncertain. The only one who knows is Jesus. So he said, hang on, I got a plan in it all. I'm certain. Well, thank you for your input, but I'm not certain. So I have to, you know, hold on here and figure it out myself. You're not going to figure it out. And then we project on God our thinking. Well, if I think this way, I'm sure God must be thinking this way. Listen, when we reverse that, God's in charge. He knows what's going on. He's the leader. I'm going to hold. I don't exactly understand. I don't see what's going on. I'm going to trust him. And I project his thinking onto me. My life gets a whole lot better. When you project your thinking and call that God's thinking, you're all over the place. So, God sets us free from being controlled by our thoughts. which oftentimes lie to us. It'd be awesome if our thoughts were true all the time, wouldn't it? But they're not. Scripture tells us there's two ways to handle life. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of our faith. So fix my eyes on Jesus because he wrote the book of my life. He knows the end of your life. Today, that's why we live in today. Today is a page in the day of your life. Or 2017 is a year in the year of your life. So what's the best way we can do that? How old are you? Me, I'm 60. So I'm on page 60 of my life. That amazes me already. I never thought I'd get to 60. I'm farther along in the book than I thought. Look, he knows what's after 60, and he knows the end, and he's already written it. And that word perfecter means he knows how to make it whole, how to make it happen. All I got to do is go with the page. And I'm not going to like some page. Page 54 wasn't that great. But he's got a plan, and like Chris was saying earlier, he has a purpose. So then in Colossians, it tells us this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus, okay, just as you took him in and you asked him to be your Lord, it says this, continue to live in him. Continue to hang on to that. Continue. It's a continue. That means I can discontinue it. I can believe in him, but discontinue living what he says. And then I get that result. And we're going to look at what that result is in a few minutes. He says, listen, when you live in him, you become rooted. You get solid foundation. What's a plant that gets solidly rooted? It's firm. It can handle stuff. He goes, rooted and built up in him. So he wants to take us deeper. And I want you to think of this as a thoughts. Some of our thoughts are all over the place. He wants to get them rooted, centered, so we can be centered. He says, and strengthened in the faith as you were taught, as you begin to understand. That's why it's important to be taught, which means you're a student. Now, this is Paul writing it, and he was a premier teacher, but he's talking about himself too. We're on an ongoing process of being taught. Once you think you know it all, that's a sure sign you don't. You don't know it all. You're continuing to grow as you were taught. Stay in him as far as he's taught you up to this point. And then the next step, he's going to teach you more. You know enough right now to get by right now. That's why he says, live in today. I've given you everything you need, another place in Scripture says. I've given you everything you need to live today. You got everything you need. You need to apply it, but you got it there. Tomorrow, we'll worry about that then. I'll give you what you need. What do we want to know? We want to know what's out there tomorrow. Like 6 years ahead. What's out there in 6 years? When we're young, not retirement. When we're old, why didn't I think about retirement? God's got it handled. You just do what you need to do today. And then he says this, and overflowing with thankfulness. You want to know how rooted you are in Jesus? How thankful are you? Your thankfulness is a gauge. Not working again. Empty. It's a gauge. So what do we need to do? We need to do this. Romans 12:2, it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And I'm not talking about the world out there. Your world. You have been formed in the pattern of your world. How your world looks, how it operates. The deceptive philosophies. He says in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive, including you, not just the people, through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition. Not the human tradition, your human tradition. See, you got a tradition in your life. Trouble happens, this is the way we handle it here at the Joe Fury Tradition School of Problems. We run away. Been doing it a long time. It's a tradition. Yeah, but Joe, your tradition doesn't work. Tradition's a tradition. Stick to the tradition. He goes, you and I have deceptive. We think they're going to work. We even think they're going to work when they don't work. We still run with it. He says, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, the world you're in, what you see, hear, feel, think, experience, rather than on Christ, whose philosophy is not deceptive. So Romans tells us, back to Romans 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew means to make new, to make different. So we don't conform to our traditions in the way it happens, but then we have to be transformed by the renewing of this new thing. And that's where it gets scary, because we're certain how that works. We've been running in it. We know how it works. We just hope sometimes it'll be different. Well, they call that insanity in recovery, doing the same thing over and over and over again and hoping for different results. It's like, that's our you're going to step into something that's new, and new is always scary. And our thoughts, since it doesn't know and have anything to bounce that off, it starts making up stuff. See, some of our thoughts are, anything new, that ain't going to work. That's not going to work. Don't even go there. Jesus, oh, come on. That's goofy. How many have that thought process? That was your tradition. God, Christians. Like, I want to be a Christian and walk around like this all day. Because that's what they do, and they judge everything. They're against everything, especially if it's fun or feels good. So that puts a jacket on God. This is how I think it is, and so therefore it is, when in reality it isn't. So he goes, renew your mind, then renew the way you look at things, then you will step in it, then you'll agree that, wow, that is good, perfect, and pleasing. But you may not understand that for a long time. Listen, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. He says in Matthew 7:34, therefore, everyone who hears these words that I'm sharing of mine and puts them into practice, takes them deep into where they work out, because your words will reveal. Scripture told us, I passed off that scripture, but it says this. Well, let's go back to that scripture. Go to Luke 6:45, the three of you that brought your Bible. For the other couple hundred, we have it up here. It says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart in the way he looks at stuff. A good person brings out that. And it says this, in his heart. And the evil man brings the evil things that are out of the evil stored up in his heart. So how you, it will be revealed. What you truly think about any situation will be revealed. He says, how? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, one of the things you want to gauge what your thoughts are about? Watch yourself talk. Watch what comes out of here. That's why I love Facebook, because I'm bashing it, I love to do. But I must have a problem because I'm on it. But listen to what people say. It should be called face crazy. One day, everything's glorious. I'm in love. This is the best person. The next day, my life sucks. Dirt creature showed himself again. It's like, what? Look at me, look at me, look at me. Please care. Yeah. I know it. Luckily, I'm not judgmental. I know. Then you have Insta crazy. Here's what I think now. 5 minutes later, here's what I think now. The world cares what I think about everything at any point in time. Ha, ha, ha. I know, some of us in here, well, I don't go on that kind of stuff. But I've watched every series on Netflix. Because those people are healthy. Yeah, I got enough condemnation for everybody. So, words reveal what's in us. And then our actions reveal what's in us too. So you want to know what you're thinking about and how you're operating and how you're thinking about, even about yourself? Watch yourself what you do. Watch yourself what you say. If you're doing destructive things to yourself, you're telling yourself you're not worth much. That's a problem in your thought life. It's certainly not the way the Lord looks at you. You're following a tradition that is hollow and deceptive. Look what you do. It'll share a bunch about what you're about. So what do we need to do here? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. So he's saying, if you put my words into you and you hang on to them, the storms are going to come and beat against your house hard. It's like, wait, that doesn't go with my thinking. I thought if you follow Jesus, it's sunshine and unicorns. What's this storms coming? He goes, yeah. And he didn't say, if they come. He said, the. And he didn't say one storm. He said, the storms come and they beat against the house. It ain't a sprinkle. It's a problem. He goes, the rain came down, the streams rose, it hit you from the bottom and the top. It's coming up and it's coming down. He goes, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock or the bedrock. So he's using an analogy, a building analogy. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice is like a foolish man who has built his house on sand. Rains are still going to come down. The streams are going to rise and the wind's going to blow and beat against that house and it will fall with a great crash. I got a visual here for you. Came to me the other night. So I know it's not Joe. I woke up with it, in fact. So I think you'll be blessed. Okay, let's look at this visual. Hand represents my thoughts, what I hold on to. The jar represents my life, what's going on. The sand is what I built in my life. Now, you see, you have the sand of your traditions. You have the sand of how you've done stuff. And when now that you got Jesus, you can also mix in with that sand, Jesus sand. More good thoughts, more good ways, more good advice to add to my, there we mix it up. And it's all good when we're at the beach and it's nice and calm. But oh my God, here comes the tidal wave. And this tennis ball represents a storm. And we have a screw here because we're always going to get screwed at some point. And we are. Believe it in your heart. So I got this sand and life starts happening to me. And so I'm getting beat all around in my life, but my brain and my feelings and my thoughts are coming in, and I'm trying to grab onto sand to deal with, oh. And that's what happens too. It gets on everybody else. It makes a mess for other people to clean up. So I got this stuff going on, and so I start grabbing the sand to help me deal with this pressure. And you know, sand is cool. When it's wet, you can mold to your hand. It can feel really good because we like those good parts. And so but when the storm comes and I'm getting beat up and the screw's happening and things are bouncing around, what tends to happen is my mind starts, the sand isn't holding me in this situation. I'm not being able to deal with it. And here comes my mind. Ah! And I go run away. And I go do all this, and I do crazy things over here, and I'm running around. And if I leave this thing and I find that right person, I won't have any balls bouncing around in my brain. And life will be beautiful. And well, the house crashes. But Jesus said, if your life is built on the rock and the storm's going to come and the screw's going to get you. Let me put it in here so you see it. The screw is going to, sometimes it's deep in there. And it is too, huh? So the screw gets in there in your life, and now you got this stuff happening, but you grab onto the rock. And life's happening, and you're being tossed to and fro, but you're holding onto the rock, and you're able to weather that storm. And the other beautiful thing is, when you got your hand on the rock, you can't get out of it. And when God allows a storm, just like in the natural, rain comes, and that rain is going to produce something. God allows it for something, but you and I have to learn how to maintain our life with the storm. Because what we want to do when the storm comes is check out. Check out till the storm's over. Get away, run away, fight it, whatever. Hold on to the rock in the storm. And then you know what you get to do? You get to walk around with that storm with you, because not every storm leaves. Some rocks, some junk's going to hang with you. So you get to still do life, and you learn how to handle it while there's storms happening. You get to seek shelter in the storm. Somebody should write a song about that. Instead of just running away from the storm, you can actually find shelter in it. And then God is doing something in it. The hard part for us is, we don't always understand why the storm came. Some storms are going to enter your life that you will understand years later what that storm produced in you. Some storms will come where you won't understand what God was going to produce till you get on the other side of this life and you look back and you'll say, ah, I see that God's work there was good and it was pleasing and perfect because I don't understand it all. When our thoughts tell us we have to understand everything, we're in trouble. Life is way bigger than you and I can understand. I want to read you a letter. You know, my goal this year is to write a book. Yeah, I'm going to print 7 copies, so, and you're my friends, so anybody that wants it gets a cheap one. No, I don't know what to write about, but I just started writing about stories in my life, and God's been waking me up early. At night, and I've got a few stories done. List little snippets of things. You know, I don't know anything about nothing about that stuff. But I want to read to you a story today in my life of a storm that happened a long time ago that just recently I understood what that was about and what that was. For years I didn't. And when we don't understand a storm, we can get bitter about that. And not only do we get bitter about that storm, we recreate that storm in our life. And we keep reliving that storm. So I wrote about my dad. I shared it with my brothers and sisters because they went through the storm too. And they had their own storms. And I know my sister, so I can see her. And she was the youngest of the clan, so she was 5, and it's about my dad's death and something wrapped around that. Her memories of my dad, I was 17 when he died. Her memories of my dad are radically different because she doesn't really remember him. She remembers him through us and maybe a few pictures. But this is a storm that God has revealed the glory in it and the fruit in it years later. So I'm going to read it to you today because I want to show you that there is a purpose for the storms, even though you may not know them during the storm and maybe sometimes long after, and maybe, like I said earlier, maybe not even this side of life. There are many days where life just happens and we almost live on autopilot, and then there are a few days that change our lives. And then there are some days that change our life and we don't fully comprehend that change for a long time. This was one of those days, and it happened to be with my dad. In the fall of 1972, I believe at Thanksgiving dinner, my family's life changed. We were eating our traditional turkey dinner with the beloved parsley stuffing, and the usual people were present. My mom, dad, the 8 kids, my dad's parents, Aunt Mary, and cousin Bill. My grandfather had been ill with lung cancer for a while, and unbeknownst to us at that time would die within 6 months. I dearly loved him, but that is another story. Also unbeknownst to us at the time, Dad was also suffering with pancreatic cancer. He had been suffering for over a year with intense stomach pains and drinking up to a bottle of Maalox a day in an attempt to gain relief from what he thought was a stomach ulcer. He was in continual, which at times unbearable, physical pain, yet would rarely miss work. He had been to the doctor a number of times and was told without much examination that he had a stomach ulcer. He was completely misdiagnosed. But that night at dinner, someone brought to my mom's attention, and I believe it was my aunt, that the whites of Dad's eyes were quite yellow. He went to the hospital the next day, and within a week or so, he was under the knife and discovered to have pancreatic cancer and given a year to live. During the surgery, they removed half of his stomach, the pancreas, and possibly some other stuff and closed him up, telling us that he was riddled with cancer and there was nothing else they could do. That was the first and last time his disease would be discussed. I remember us hosting groups of ladies and sometimes a priest at our house weekly to pray the rosary as a means of seeking God's help in curing this disease. I don't ever recall Dad coming down to join in, but we kids were required to attend, at least the older ones. It was often to me an exercise in patience, and if possible, I would figure out ways to ditch. The next year, 1973, was a grueling year for our family. Dad would die in December at the age of 49, leaving his wife of 20 years and 8 children, ranging in age from the oldest, 18, to the youngest, 5. I was second in the pecking order at 17 and the oldest boy. During this year, Dad had a few weeks of feeling well enough to go to work, but mostly it was a slow, suffering-filled march toward heaven. One day in November, Mom told me to meet with Dad in the living room to have a father-son talk. She apparently knew the end was near, me not so much. I remember sitting on the sofa waiting for Dad to slowly make his way downstairs and sit in the big chair next to the sofa on my left. Mom then made the announcement to us of the purpose of her calling this meeting. Her desire was for Dad to share his wisdom, thoughts, and directives to me as the eldest son on what I need to know going forward. It was awkward, as my father and I had never previously talked of any such things. Even though I had spent the most time with him and had worked in his tire company since I was a little kid, and had driven to work and back home with him countless times, it was always mostly a silent trip. I knew my dad, but I did not know him. I guess that meeting was going to be the opportunity to learn about him and from him. We sat within a few feet of each other that morning in silence, which we were both familiar with for what seemed like forever, and made more uncomfortable by the knowledge that we were supposed to be talking about what my mom thought should be important father-to-son stuff. But in our relationship, we rarely talked about any stuff at all, let alone important stuff. Finally, Dad said, "Well, I guess I will go up and lay down." I sat there alone for a while. It was one of the most profoundly sad days in my life. He died 3 weeks later. I cannot tell you the number of times I've reflected on that day. And today, at 60 years old, I look forward with great joy and anticipation to have a redo of that conversation again in heaven with him. This time it will be quite different, as we will have so much to talk about. But here is what I think now as I look back with 43 years of perspective. That silence spoke volumes of wisdom to me. My dad did not share with me that day because he did not know what to share. He had never had or made the time to develop a philosophy to pass down on what is important in life. He was only 49 years old, a product of the Great Depression, a World War II veteran, a man living in a generation whose roles for men and women were clearly defined. He was to work hard with the goal of providing a better life for his family than he knew growing up. And his family was a large Catholic family. which also included financially supporting his parents. And then, you know, somehow to accomplish the American dream. And he worked hard at it and was doing a good job. He was not prepared to have it cut short. He had not had the luxury to look back on his life. He was too busy doing what he thought he was supposed to do. He was living in the tradition he had, the philosophy he was handed. His silence that day with me was not born out of a lack of our relationship or his caring, which I for the longest time thought. He was silent because he did not know what life was about, what was important and what was not, what to seek after and what to let pass. He had bought into a program that failed him. Work hard, they said, and you will enjoy the fruit of success, family, friends, and retirement someday. And he worked hard 6 days a week, got married, had kids, was a businessman with integrity, practiced his religion, followed the program, and got freaking cancer. He spent his life trying to live and achieve this, and what the hell? He could not share with me any words of this is what you need to know, because he did not know. What he thought he knew as the way proved to be a dead end, and he had not yet discovered another path, and in his case, there would be no time to realign his goals. I used to feel sorry for me. Today, I have great empathy for him. He was so sad and disillusioned. So what I did learn that day was this. If my dad cannot tell me what is important in life, I will have to discover it for myself. That day started me asking the questions, why are we here? What is life about anyway? Why do people do what they do? Who is God? What is my purpose on earth? How do I help others find their purpose? I credit you, Dad, for leading me to ask those questions and discover some of the answers, which have led me to the path I still travel today. Dad, you gave to me in 20 minutes of silence the purpose of my life. That devastating time has produced much good in my life. I so look forward to talking with you more about these things, or even just sitting silently together. I'm good either way. Thank you, your forever grateful son. And that's that story. But that's... that, which was such a major event in my life that I took so personally, God has shown me in that storm. I traveled crazy. I mean, I did the sand thing. I had all my thinking and I went out and did crazy thing. But God in his grace brought me back to him and has taught me how to hold on to him. And in that storm that still was like that screw way deep in me, he said, Joe, and this is just recently because we're all still learning. He said, Joe, this is what was going on in that storm that you thought was happening. And it took all those years, 43 years separation, for me to realize that my dad's silence, because he did not know, was the opening for me to find out. That was an awesome thing, Dad. And so I say this for you guys. You can't imagine, as Ephesians 3:20 tells us, that God is going to do immeasurably more for you than you can imagine. He will take the storms of your life and they will make sense at some point. So your job in the meantime with what you don't understand is you hold on to Jesus. And then when he gives you a directive in the storm, do it. Even if you don't get it, do it his way. He knows. He knows. And he's not always going to remove storms. And you will leave this planet with some of the storms in your life without answers. But you will look back in the eternal sphere of God's plan and say, "Woo, that was a good plan. I see now. I was once blind, but now I see. One day, we will see clearly in everything. And we will say, oh, I was once blind, but now I see. Tells us there that, listen, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You know what? I quit asking. See, there are probably some things in your life you quit asking about. He goes, if you ask God something, he never forgets that. He never forgets that question. Remember in the Gospels when Zechariah, the angel, appeared to him and said, hey, Zach, God's answering your question. And he goes, what was it? What question? About your wife being pregnant. He goes, I quit asking that a long time ago. She hasn't bled in forever. She can't have kids. He goes, no, he's going to answer it now. We're doing it now, so it's a God miracle, not a you thing. You don't get no glory in it. If you get glory in it, that ruins it again. Then we have to put you in another storm. And how many know that? How many run from one storm smack into a tornado? I'm getting out of here right into an earthquake. Endure the storm. Be thankful. That's how you know when the words in the midst of a storm are thankful. God, I don't know what's going on, but you do, and I'm holding on. I don't know why you want me to do it. I don't know why your word says to do it this way. It doesn't even make any sense to me. Hold on. It's going to work out good. Listen to Isaiah 26:3 says this. You will keep in perfect. Perfect means whole. You will keep in whole peace those whose minds are steadfast, holding on, because they trust in you. You will keep them holding on, and you will keep them in their storm steadfast. Steadfast means steady. They will still be able to keep on keeping on. How many want to keep on keeping on? How many know that the storms, even though you don't like them, because some storms take the roof off the house, some storms do great damage, it appears. We don't have to like the storm. We have to know who controls it. We have to know that he who controls it has a plan in it. How many want to hold on to Jesus right where you're at in your life? Why don't we stand up? I'm going to lead you in a prayer if you want. How many have had your tradition saying you don't even want Jesus? How many recognize that's a stupid one? All right, today's the, okay, it's a good day for you. And good eternity too. How many know that you hold on to Jesus, you're going in storms? How many know if you don't hold on to Jesus, you're going in storms? Yeah. But the thing with Jesus is the storm produces a lot. Not a whole lot of plants grow in sand. You ever notice that? They need good soil. Hold on to Jesus. How many right now can say there's some stuff that has happened in my life, some stuff that is I may be in right now that I don't understand? I don't understand. And I don't like it. How many have ever had things they don't understand, but it's good, I like this. Hey, hold on. Hold on in the good time. Hold on in the hard time. Because the one who is with you in the storm is greater than the storm. And he's got a plan and purpose in it. So how many pray with me if you want to. Lord Jesus, I'm tired of choosing sand, the different sands, to try to weather situations in my life. I want to hold on to the rock. And I need your help to do that. Forgive me for being a foolish person. Change the way I think, one thought at a time. Let me hold on to you when I go into my thought life. I need that. I need you. I need your ways. And I choose today to trust you right where I'm at, Write what I'm in, because you got something. I don't know what it is, but you got something. And I trust you. And all God's kids said? Bless you guys. Have a great day.